Well, hello, everybody. My name is Scott Raines. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. Hang out most of the time up in Ankeny. Good to be with you today. I want to say hello to everyone worshiping with us over at Waukee or Johnston Grimes, Ankeny, and Des Moines. It's just good to be the church together. So exciting last weekend to think about everything God's been up to over the last 20 years and to see pictures and hear stories of people, just the way God has been blessing over the first 20 years of Hope. It kind of made me a little nostalgic. On Thursday, it was November 6th, and that's kind of my own personal birthday at Hope. My first day at Hope was November 6th, 2006, and so I've been here for 8 years now, and just, yeah, I applaud you for putting up with me for 8 years. I was talking to a buddy of mine who was on the call committee when they were interviewing pastors for Hope Ankeny. He said what he kind of remembered was how long my resume was. And he was a little nervous about that. A guy that's got a resume that long, you know, that big, I mean, what's his ego going to be like? And so I guess that's what happens when you have your buddy who is a graphic designer put together your resume for you. My buddy Devin put the resume together for me, and on the front he put a cover image of some splashing water and my favorite Bible verse, which is John chapter 10, verse 10, where depending on what your translation is, Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." I've come that they may have life to the full. I don't know, when you think about church, when you think about faith, when you think about God, is that kind of the first thing that pops into your mind? That God wants you to experience life to the full? I think for so many people, it's about guilt and shame and punishment and God is angry and these sorts of things. I just love this reminder. Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life to the full." And that's what we all want, isn't it? A big part of life is trying to figure out what is the road, what is the way, what is the path to the very best kind of life. And if I go this direction, how might things kind of play out? Or if I go this direction, where am I going to end up? If I go to this college or marry this person or say yes to this job, will I experience life to the full? Life to the full, for me, it's really what Christianity has always been about. I've always just believed following Jesus. Why would I do it if I don't believe Jesus knows the best way to live? If Jesus doesn't know the best kind of life for me to experience on this earth, and if Jesus doesn't know the best way to life after I die, what's the best way to live? And of course, you aren't surprised to hear a pastor say, "Jesus is the way to the best kind of life." But there are alternatives, aren't there? There's all sorts of ways that people go in life thinking, "This is the way, this is the best way." I was watching a movie a couple of years ago now, and it just kind of snuck up on me. I wasn't expecting anything from this movie. I hadn't really heard a whole lot about it, no expectations. But I'm sitting in the theater with my wife, and the movie is playing out, and I'm just starting to think, this is a really good movie. It was called Dan in Real Life, and Steve Carell plays the title character, Dan. He is a widower. He has three daughters. He writes an advice column for a newspaper. And the movie unfolds at the home of Dan's mom and dad. And the extended family has gathered, like many of your families will be doing in the next couple of weeks. They've gathered for Thanksgiving. And early on in the course of this stay, they say to Dan, "You're stressed out, you're freaking out about raising daughters. Why don't you just go and have some alone time? We'll take care of the kids." So he goes to a bookstore, and he runs into a woman, and they have this conversation. They end up going out for a coffee date, and they spend the day just learning each other's stories. Take a look. "You don't have to smile," she says. "It's better than the alternative," he says. You ever get to a point in your life where you're thinking about decisions that you have to make and sort of the philosophy that you end up using is this philosophy? It's better than the alternative. Maybe you're a high school student, it's a Friday night, and it seems like all your friends are going to a party, and you know there's going to be things happening at that party that you don't really want to be a part of. And you know Jesus says, "Lead me not into temptation," but you make a decision that temptation is better than the alternative of staying home by yourself or with your parents on a Friday night. Maybe you're in your 20s, you're a professional, and it seems like year after year you've been asked to do things for work that kind of go across the ethical line. And you don't want to do this, but it's a competitive industry. And you know if you say no, there's going to be plenty of people lining up to say yes. more than willing to say yes. And so you make a decision. Having a job where I have to cross some ethical boundary is better than the alternative, having no job at all. Maybe you're in your early 30s, you'd love to be married, you've been dating someone for several years, but you know, deep down, you know, this isn't the right person for you, but you make a decision that being with the wrong person is better than the alternative of being with no one. Maybe you're married, you're in your late 30s, you'd love to have kids, but so far no kids because you're married to an alcoholic who will not get help. But lately you've been thinking, you know, maybe having kids with my alcoholic spouse is better than the alternative of no children. Maybe you're 47 years old and you have a job that doesn't bring a whole lot of satisfaction, but it brings a pretty nice paycheck every other week. And you look around every once in a while for other jobs you might be more excited, more passionate about, but you see they would require a significant pay cut, and so you make a decision. Being unfulfilled and rich is better than the alternative of feeling like you're doing something with your life that makes a difference but requires living a couple rungs down that socioeconomic ladder. Better than the alternative. I wonder if sometimes we get to a place in life just becomes this great big game of let's make a deal. Remember that old game show with Monty Hall? You got door number one, door number two, door number three. And behind one of the doors is a new car. And behind one of the doors is maybe some new furniture. Behind another door is a moose head with giant antlers. And you're hoping, man, I hope I make the right decision. I'd really like that moose head. Because you have decisions that you have to make in life. Decisions about relationships, decisions about jobs, decisions about parenting. And a lot of times we find ourselves going, I wish I knew beforehand how this was all going to play out. I wish I knew what was behind those doors. I got alternatives. I got door number one, two, three. Maybe I've got a whole multitude of doors. I wish I knew that one of the doors was better than the alternative of whatever's behind the other doors. And part of what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 10, he's laying out the alternatives for us. I've come that you may have life to the full. That's one of the alternatives, but it's not the only alternative. In the New Living Translation, here's the whole verse. Jesus says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. There's a door that behind that door is this rich and satisfying life. And then there are other doors. And behind those doors, there's a thief who's trying to kill us, rob us, destroy the life that God wants for us. And wouldn't it be great if we knew which door was the door that led to that kind of life? We're in a message series called The Jesus Tour. And The Jesus Tour is about geography. It's about locations. It's about learning a little more about this Middle Eastern culture that Jesus finds himself in. Why, when he says things or does things in this specific location, why does that matter? How does that add to the power of what he's about? So it's a little bit about that, but mostly The Jesus Tour is about learning more and more, who is this guy? Who is Jesus? And what is he up to? What's he all about? And so today the Jesus Tour is going to take us into the Judean wilderness. And out in the wilderness, the purpose of that location is for us to learn Jesus is the door that leads to a rich and satisfying life. A couple of verses earlier, in verse 7, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. I grew up on a farm in north central Iowa. We had corn and soybean, and then Dad also raised feeder cattle. And so here's some pictures. This is my older brother Sean and my city slicker cousin Matthew in the red striped pants. How awesome is that? There's me over on the side trying to get out of whatever chore I was supposed to be doing. And then there's a picture of kind of the feedlot. During the winter months, the colder season, the cattle would come in the morning and again at the end of the day, and we would feed them from whatever was, you know, in the silo. But during the parts of the year when it was nice outside, there was a gate at the end of the feedlot. The cattle would go out that gate, and there was this huge pasture. The pasture was like the playground for my brothers and me as we were growing up. It was circled by an electric fence that went all the way around it. And then at the far end of the pasture, there was another gate. And some of the best memories from growing up was when Dad would let my brothers and me jump into the back of the pickup. He'd go through the gate, and he would just kind of drive through the pasture checking on the cattle. And sometimes there would be a storm, a branch would fall down on the electric fence, the power would go out, and sometimes that meant the cows would get out, and Dad would ask us to help herd the cattle back through the gate and into the pasture or into the feedlot, wherever they were supposed to be. On one side of the gate, everything was good, everything was fine, as long as they were on the right side of that gate. But when they were on the wrong side of the gate, we had issues. And then there was a season, I don't remember if it was a year or two, we had a big giant bull on the farm. The bull's name was Red Eye, and he looked a lot like this. White face, some red hair around one of the eyes, and Red Eye was a mean dude. This is not Red Eye, but it looks like him. Our Red Eye had a nose ring as well. I mean, you stay away from Red Eye. Well, one day Dad came to my brothers and me, and Dad said, Red Eye is on the loose, and I need you to help me herd him back in. He'd been leaning up against one of the steel gates, and his weight and strength, he'd been trying to climb it or whatever he was doing. He had bent and collapsed the gate, and he was on the loose. Hey, boys, come help me find this behemoth. So I learned early on, gates are important, and gates have to be strong enough to do what you need the gate to do. So Jesus says, I'm the gate for the sheep. Why is that important? And is Jesus strong enough to do what we need Jesus to do? I am the gate for the sheep. The original Greek word that gets translated gate, it's more often than not translated door throughout the Bible. So the most literal translation of verse 7 would be to say, I am the door for the sheep. In Jesus' day, there were two kinds of sheepfolds that were very common. There was a communal sheepfold, kind of a community sheepfold, that would be in the village. And the shepherds, keeping watch over the flocks by day out in the fields around the village, at night they would herd the sheep back into this communal sheepfold. And once they were all inside, they would close the door. They would close the gate. But there was another kind of sheepfold, and that was during the parts of the year where they could go out into the Judean wilderness, sometimes for weeks at a time, and out in the wilderness there would be another kind of sheepfold. It looked a little bit like this, perhaps. It had walls, but there was no gate. There was no door. And so after the shepherd had herded the sheep into that sheepfold, then the shepherd himself would lay across the entrance. So in a very real sense, the shepherd literally became the door for the sheep. And so here's Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the door. I have come that you might have a rich and satisfying life, life to the full, and I'm here to protect you, and I'm here to prevent anything that might be trying to steal, kill, rob, destroy the life that God wants for you. It's like Jesus is saying, I, the Lord, am your shepherd. I, the Lord, am your shepherd, to which the people listening would have said, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, where have I heard that before? Oh, yeah, the 23rd Psalm. And the church that I grew up attending, we memorized scripture and we learned Psalm 23 this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now, if you were a shepherd out in the Judean wilderness and you're trying to get your sheep to green pastures and still waters, where do you go? Because it's kind of this mountainous region, an arid climate. It's kind of a high desert. There's not a whole lot of green pastures and still waters. But if you look closely in this picture, you see some green. And if you're up as close as I am, you see some water in the middle of the green. But where the green pastures and still waters are, it's down in the valley. And so a good shepherd would lead the sheep into the valley. There'd be shade down there. They could escape the hot sun, the Middle Eastern sun. And then they would find something to eat, something to drink. And the good shepherd would be on the lookout, because this was also a good place for a predator to plan an ambush. So the good shepherd is watching for anything going to jump out of the shadows of that valley to steal, to kill, to destroy the sheep. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The good shepherd is with me, is with you, even in the valley. I wonder what valley you find yourself in these days. Could be a valley of despair. You've just been disappointed over and over and over again. You've gotten to a place where you've given up hope. Could be a valley of broken dreams. Life is just not turning out the way you had hoped or thought or planned. A valley of debt. A valley following a divorce. A valley of regret or failure or addiction or abuse or guilt. Whatever valley you find yourself in these days, I want you to hear this. The Good Shepherd is with you in your valley. Jesus is holding open a door to a whole new kind of life for you. See, a door does two things simultaneously. And Jesus kind of gets at this idea in verse 9 of John chapter 10. Wherever you are worshiping, whatever campus you attend, let's read this verse out loud together. Here we go. Yes, I am the door. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. A door does two things simultaneously. The first thing the door does is shuts out something behind us so that we can be saved. You think about the sheep. You get them into that sheepfold. You close the door behind them and now they're safe. They're protected. You could say, now they're saved. Jesus wants to do a similar thing for each of us. I don't know what it is that brought you to worship today. I don't know why. There's all sorts of reasons why people come, but I'm guessing nobody came here today because you were hoping the preacher would remind you of your guilt. And those of us, we carry our guilt around with us. I mean, it's just constant. It's just always there. We don't need to be reminded of our guilt, but maybe you need to be reminded of this. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God wants to remove your sin from you. God wants to close the door to your past sin, your past guilt, so that God can open a door to a whole new kind of life for you. I don't know what it is that brought you here. Maybe there's some kind of relational pain that you're going through, a relational wrong that someone did. Maybe it was even abuse, and you're here because the pain is so great, and you're just wondering, is there anything that can help? And so I want you to hear Jesus can close the door, not to just pretend it away, not to say it didn't really happen, it shouldn't really matter, but Jesus can shut the door to that pain and help you know that there is help that's available. Through ministries of this church, through unbelievable counselors in this community, there is a new door to a whole new kind of life for you. And maybe you're in the middle of a season of grief. You've lost someone that you loved. You feel like you've been robbed of a loved one. And the grief and the loss and the emptiness associated with that is just this constant knot in the pit of your stomach. It's causing you to question God. It's causing you to doubt God. The truth is, you are becoming more and more bitter every day. And maybe you needed to be reminded that God wants to shut the door on that. Not that the grief and the loss will go away completely, but that somehow God can be in the middle of it, changing you, transforming you, opening a door to a new kind of life. I mean, the door does these things. Jesus says, I'm the door, and I'm going to shut out something behind you so that you can be saved. And I am the door, I'm going to open up something in front of you so you can experience a whole new kind of life. In Jesus, in John chapter 10, we discover the God of the open door. The God of the open door. But the question is, do I trust that God's open door is better than the alternative? 8 years ago, I started at Hope, but for the 12 months before that, I was playing this game of let's make a deal. I was thinking that maybe God was opening the door to something new, a new chapter in my life. But I didn't know which door I should be going through or paying attention to. I was a pastor at the time at a little old church in Buffalo, Iowa, just downstream from Davenport, right on the Mississippi River. We were there for 5.5 years. It was a great place to be. About 30 people showing up for worship every Sunday morning. And at the end of worship, I'd go home and I'd say to my wife, Wendy, yeah, there were 30 people, but this family was on vacation and this family had a child who was sick. It was really more like 40 today. So I was thinking maybe the next logical step would be to go to a church a little bigger, maybe 100 people, something like that. And so I had those kinds of doors in front of me. And then there was this other door that just kind of seemed out of place, didn't make a whole lot of sense. A friend of mine had introduced me to a church called Lutheran Church of Hope. And in May of 2006, I met with Pastor Mike and Pastor Molly, who was on staff at the time, helping get the Ankeny campus up and running. And they said, yeah, we got this thing in Ankeny, this new deal, campuses, we're not really sure how this is going to work out, but we think maybe sometime in the fall, 4, 5, or 6 months from now, we might be looking for a pastor. And so if you have a nice, really big, really long resume you could give us, we might want to contact you in 6 months. Well, Wendy was pregnant at the time with our fifth child. She was 7 months pregnant, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to wait 5 or 6 months. I'm going to start looking for some better alternatives than Hope. And Wendy said, no, you're not. She said, we're going to end up at Hope. I'm like, honey, what are you talking about? That's just ridiculous. You know how long we're going to have to wait? And even then, there's no guarantee they really even are going to want me to come for an interview. She said, we're going to wait for Hope. We're going to wait. And even if it means we have to move into her parents' basement while we wait, we can do that. And I'm thinking, yeah, there's a shut door right there. We're 5 kids in my in-laws' basement? That it doesn't get it. I'm sure it would have been great. I'm sure it would have been. They're sitting down over there. It would have been awesome. Thankfully, that didn't happen. But we did have to wait. We waited through May. We waited through June. We waited through July. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience. While you are waiting for something and wondering, is this a door that is opening or is this a door that is closing? A lot of times in the middle of waiting for these kinds of doors to open and close, it's like so confusing. And sometimes it's just like, man, it's so hard. It's so hard to wait and to wonder and to trust. And so there was a Sunday morning in July. July 23rd, 2006, I was in a real place of, I'm just convinced the door to Hope is closed. We need to be looking somewhere else. And came home after worship, opened up the Sunday paper, started thumbing through it, and I got to the Parade magazine part of the Sunday paper. You ever read the Parade magazine? And on that particular, this was the cover that day. Matt Dillon was on the cover. He's an actor, and his career was kind of rebounding due to the success of a movie called Crash. And I'd really liked that movie, and so I wanted to read the article. I wondered, why is Matt Dillon smiling again? So I opened up to the article, and I saw this. You don't shut the door on Hope. We cut that out. We put it on the refrigerator, and for the next 3 months, our prayer was, Lord, open the door to Hope. Lord, open the door to Hope. I'm just telling you, that year, I was seminary trained. I had a Master of Divinity. I'd been a pastor. I was thinking that was my life call to be a pastor. I was having a real difficult time trusting that God's open door was better than any other alternative. But the more you take that step of faith, the more that you trust and you see what God is up to, you start to see open doors all over the place. But it's still difficult. 3 years ago, my wife, she's kind of crazy. She was like, you know, I think we should adopt, Scott. I really think we should adopt. I said, I don't. We have 5 kids. Closed door. And then through a series of events I can only describe as a God thing, a door was opened for us to adopt a little girl that we named Saffron. And part of what I want you to hear is my life is so much more full now than I'm at Hope, now that we've adopted Saffron, than I could ever have imagined it being before I went through those doors. And they're great and they're good. And still, when I have an open door in front of me, I'm going, I don't know, God, should I trust you? Should I trust you or not? Or will you really pull through for me this time? It's hard to trust God to walk through those open doors. Why would we trust God to go through those open doors? And ultimately, the answer to that question is all about love. Jesus talks about that in verse 11. Again, we'll put it on the screen at all the campuses. Read this out loud with me. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. I've come that you may have life to the full. And the door to that kind of life is available to you and to me because of the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. It's all about his sacrificial love. And when someone sacrifices for you to that degree, when someone loves you in that kind of way, it frees you up to trust. They really do have your best interests in mind. God wants the best for you. God wants the best for Dan in the movie Dan in real life. But he's having a hard time trusting that there is an open door to a new kind of life. And so at one night in the course of their time together, the family's together and they have a family talent show. And Dan and his brother start singing a song. And as you watch this, see if maybe you can see God opening a door, God's love opening a door to new life for Dan. It's possible I'm over-spiritualizing this. But I'm a pastor, so give me a break. I can totally hear Jesus singing this song for you. Let my love open the door. Let my love, displayed on a cross, open the door to new life for you. Pete Townsend of The Who wrote that song. It was his first solo hit. Reporters were asking him about it. They said, is it a religious song? Let my love open the door. I don't know if you heard the line in the middle of it where it was, there's only one thing that can set you free, and that's my love. So is it a religious song, Pete Townsend? His reply was to simply say, Jesus sings. Jesus sings, let my love shut the door on anything in your past that's trying to rob you of life, and let my love open the door to the best life possible for you. My favorite verse in Psalm 23 is verse 6. It says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. God's love has already opened the door for you. And God's love is pursuing you even now in this moment. The question is, will you trust God's open door is better than any alternative? Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for your love. We pray that in those times where whatever it is, circumstances of our lives, is causing us to question or doubt your love, we pray that right now in this moment, you would pour out your love into our hearts in life-changing ways. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us like a good shepherd into the best possible future, life with you in the kingdom of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.